Matthew chapter 6, in the beginning of this chapter. You know, Matthew 5 is where we were for quite a few weeks that started the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is preaching this message, the Sermon on the Mount. And here in chapter 6, in the beginning of it, he is preaching on giving, praying, and fasting. And with each one, he very consistently says that these things ought to be done in secret, before God and not before men. And let me show you each one of those before we start in on the text. Look at verse 1. It says, he said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So he said, don't do it to be seen of men, because that's the only reward that'll come from it. Verse 5, concerning praying, he said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then concerning fasting, if you look at verse 16, he said, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So he said the same thing in all three cases. And he's saying these things that God's people are commanded to do. And that's the first thing that I want to point out about this. God's people are commanded to do these things. He did not say, if you give. He's not told us how much. And we're going to talk about giving just a little bit this morning. But he said, do it. He didn't say, if you give. And he didn't say, if you pray. He said, pray without ceasing, didn't he? So we're commanded to do these things, and he is saying we need to take heed that we don't do them before men. They need to be done before God alone. Now, last week we opened the Bible study talking a little bit about the difference in preaching and teaching. Preaching concerning Christ and teaching concerning us in light of Christ. And I want to preach for just a second. I want to open this Bible study by preaching a little bit. And then, if the Lord will enable me to, I want to teach a little bit what he has to say right here. So let's read the first four verses together. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, if you have a center margin in your Bible, you'll see that the word alms in verse 1 translates righteousness. That's what that word means. But when you look it up, it also means mercy. It means righteousness. It means mercy. It means compassion. It means pity. And it means love. Alms. It is a benefit given or done willingly and freely. Alms. Alms for the poor. Do you have a benefit? Can you do something for me willingly and freely, expecting nothing in return? So he said, this is what he's saying. When you do your righteousness, and when you show your mercy and your compassion and your pity and your love, make sure that it's not just an empty show before men. Make sure that it's done in absolute sincerity before God. Now, who comes to mind when we say this? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only man who did his alms completely to the Father. He did alms. He came and did righteousness and showed mercy and love and compassion and pity. And not only did he do it not to be seen of men, he did it in such a way that he was not even known of men. All right, now let's think about this. Because I'm about to teach myself something about giving. And we know our flesh. We know how we are when it comes to giving. Well, now, if I'm going to do something, I want you to at least recognize it and acknowledge it. But God did alms for somebody. And he did it in such a way that not only did he not receive any recognition for it, he did it in such a way that he wasn't even known of men as he was doing it. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. This blesses my heart. We've known men throughout the years who have been great, great supporters of the gospel. And a lot of times there's somebody over in some place that you don't even hear. You don't even know about them. The average congregation doesn't even know about them. Our Lord made himself of no reputation. So much so that this is what John 1 verse 10 says. It says, he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. That's amazing. You know, all he has to do is reveal himself and everybody will know who he is. That's all he had to do, just reveal himself. Isaiah 42 said that he would come and do this for his people. And this is what it said. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And he didn't. He did not announce who he was giving his righteousness to. He did not come and tell everybody, y'all see this wretched person in the gutter? Let me tell you what all I'm going to do for this person. He did not announce that. He did not announce who he came to show mercy to. His blood was shed for a particular people. He gave that and he shed that for a particular people. Christ died for a particular people. But everything that he did and every soul that he did it for, he did it in secret unto his Father. He did not do it in a way that was openly seen of men. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time. They said, if you believe that only God's elect are going to be saved, why don't you just preach to God's elect? And he said, I would if they had a big E on their forehead. God has not made it openly known. Christ has not shown openly what he has done for who. He reveals it in time. He calls his people out. But he did that work when he was doing it. He did that work to God alone. That was between him and God alone. And I don't even see how it's possible to do something in such a way that your left hand has no idea what your right hand's doing. With man, that is impossible. We read things that with man is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we can rest assured of the fact that Christ did it in that very way. I don't even know how that's possible, but he did it in that very way. But even though his alms to his Father that he did and gave for his people, even though his alms were done in secret between him and his Father, his reward is no secret. God the Father has rewarded him openly. God the Father has raised him up and highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every place on earth knows the name Jesus Christ. Even on this earth, his name is more known than any name. You think about heaven. And he has seated him on the throne, and he has put the crown on his head. And now every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Christ has already fulfilled this commandment for us eternally. That's great news, isn't it? Christ did this for us before the Father. But there is still a physical application here. Brother Henry used to say that the Scriptures are bifocal. And they are. And what that means is there's a spiritual application, an eternal application, and there is a physical application. There's a right now temporal application. And what our Lord has said will hold true. He is literally saying this to us. And talking about giving is, that's the most difficult subject I could talk about. For obvious reasons. Every time I do it, I try to really go into this elaborate, I'm trying to do this in the right motives. I'm not going to do that this time because I don't have time. It's obvious why it's so difficult for me to talk about giving. But, and my thought is, well, I'll just skip it. God's people know that. But here's the thing. I feel like I need to know this. And if I feel like I need to know this, I feel like you need to know this. We need to know this. So, what he has to say, he's saying this to us, and we need to know this. What he's saying right here is if we do anything that he commands us to do with a wrong motive, there won't be any blessing in it from the Lord. And that's really serious to me. We want the Lord to bless the things that we do out of obedience to him. I am preaching right now out of obedience to him. That's why I'm doing this. There is a fear in me. He's put a fear in me. I feel like he's called me to do this. And I also feel like woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm doing this out of obedience. I'm doing it out of love and all kinds of reasons. But I'll tell you this, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I want the Lord to bless it. There are men who stand up and preach and the Lord doesn't bless it. That's just so. You want the Lord to bless it. We want the Lord's blessing on this. We just read it. The next thing that he mentions is prayer. Don't we want the Lord to bless our prayer? Wouldn't it just crush us, honestly, to think that we were praying to God and his blessing was not on our communion to him? It really wasn't making it past the ceiling. Wouldn't that be awful? So he says, if we do these things with the wrong motive, his blessing is not on it. We would be so wise to really, really hear and learn what he has to say about all of these subjects this morning is giving. All right. I'm going to try to teach this with whatever ability he'll give me. Verse 1. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He is not saying that no man can see what we give. He's not saying that. We have some treasurers here who count the money. They have to see what we give. If you're going to give something, you're going to put it in that box and it's going to go to the treasurer, or you're going to hand it to the treasurer. One of the two. We're going to read, if we get there, we're going to read about some believers who gave, and it was such a great blessing to all who knew about it. So he's not saying that if another man sees what we give, the whole thing is ruined. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, take heed that you don't give to be seen of men. And I'm going to turn this to me. I'm going to turn this to me. Take heed that you don't give to be seen of men, wanting men to see it. I'm going to give this, but I want somebody to see it. Wanting it to get out, wanting it to get talked about, wanting that pat on the back. Do we all acknowledge our flesh? Honestly, do we acknowledge motives in us that we don't even recognize in the moment? But looking back on it, it's like, yeah, that kind of is me. He said, if that's our motive, that pat on the back, there you go. That's what you get. That's the reward we have. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If we do something just for the purpose of somebody saying back to us, wow, good for you. Yeah, good for you. That's it. That's all the blessing that'll come. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Our bodies are one being. There is no physical way that my right hand can do something without my left hand knowing about it. There is no physical way. But one way we can look at that is, after we have done something in sincerity, after we've done something with the right hand of sincerity, don't let the left hand of pride ruin it. Guard against that. Be aware of it. Sometimes we mean so well in the beginning of doing something. It starts out with a true motive, a true heart. But this is what we'll do. I'll just tell you, this is what I'll do. I will sit here and have a conversation with myself in my mind. I'll think about what I did. I'm glad I did that. That was good. As soon as the left hand of self-righteousness and arrogance and pride hears what the right hand did in sincerity, it's ruined. It's ruined. So here are some wrong motives in giving. Let me just convict all of us here with some wrong motives in giving. A pat on the back. Lord, help me be aware and guard against it. An appeal to our pride and our self-righteous flesh. Lord, help me to be aware. Help me to be aware. An investment. We hear, buddy, if I'm ever speaking of myself, this is what we hear. Give and it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And this is what we think. Huh. Maybe I can help myself financially. If I'll give, that's a promised return on investment. Just ruined it. It is so. God cannot lie. Give, it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure. But Lord, help me to guard against that selfishness and that greed. Help me. I'm telling you, with man, this is impossible. Maybe what I should say is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, please. Our Lord said, that is not how it works. Don't do that. Another very wrong motive would be giving because you think it will save you. That most definitely is not the case. The only thing that can save a sinner is the precious, priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. But people do see giving as insurance for salvation. I knew a woman a long time ago. I was a young kid. And she won $1,000. And this woman had to say no heart for the gospel, this woman had no heart for church. This woman had no religion whatsoever. And she won $1,000. And you know, we were talking about it. And she said, I can do a lot with $900. And I said, $900? I thought it was $1,000. She said, 10% belongs to the Lord. And even as a kid, I thought, give me a break. People think that's insurance for salvation. They do. But it's not. Not only are they just giving their money away in the process, but they're giving begrudgingly. And our Lord said, most definitely don't do that. Don't do that. If that heart creeps in with like, I have to. Don't do that. You're better off just keeping it. So our Lord said, take heed that you don't give with any of these wrong motives. All right, well then what would be right motives? There's really just one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 15, it says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know, that's all the motivation a believer needs. As soon as you hear that, grace wells up. Love, pity, compassion. It makes a believer want to give. The heading at the top of my page right here says that Paul is exhorting to bountiful almsgiving. He's telling them, give bountifully. Why? He sums it all up in verse 15. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Why would we give to Him? Look at everything He's given to us. Everything that we have to give to Him, He's given to us. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace, the favor, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. He gave it all. He gave it all. When God's people get a hold of everything that Christ has given to them, they don't say, now, do I really have to give 10%? They don't do that. When God touches the heart, they say, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. How much can I do? How much can I do? Forget about a number. More than 10, less than 10. Forget about a number. How much can I do? What can I do? Just to say thank you. So because our Lord said that we should take heed on our giving, I want to, for the last section of this study here, end with this question. How should we give? What does God say is the right way to give? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." How do we give? Well, he said, the first day of the week, Sunday, the first day of the week, week after week. It's a good thing to consistently, the first day of the week, give unto the Lord. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Some of you get paid every other week. Like, I just kind of want to go through a few details. Some of you get paid every other week and you get your check and, you know, our Lord said give your first fruits and you want to give and you give every other week. That's fine. Some of you may get paid once a month and you want to do your giving and you give once a month. That's fine. It does not matter. We're not hung up on a day. We're not hung up on a week. None of that matters. There is no bondage to giving every Sunday morning. We're not under bondage. We're not under law. This is not a law. It's a commandment of love, but it's not a law. And we're not under bondage to give every single week. That's not what the exhortation is about. It is just a safe way to guard against the sinfulness of our flesh. Because there is a warning that we should take heed of. Let's guard against and let's recognize in ourselves, if we see this happening, let's guard against holding back on purpose so we can give a large sum at one time. This is just safer for us. It's just safer to very humbly, very smallly, simply just give. There's always a need. Always. But we're not given for a need. We're given to say thank you. There may be needs that come up. There may be something, you know, throughout the years, there were needs that came up in Mexico. Brother Walter Gruber, and so the churches would say, "Brethren, can we give?" And people would, at one time, they weren't doing that to be seen of men. They were doing that to help the brethren in Mexico. And there may be times like that. But if we will just humbly, simply, consistently give, we can guard against the pride that comes with giving a large sum of money, even if only the treasurer sees it. Just knowing, well, somebody has seen this, you know. Let's guard against waiting for a need or waiting for an event so that I can, you know, let me just take care of the big portion of that. Boom. Let's just guard against that. Our Lord said that credit and pat on the back, that's all that's going to come from it. I believe this with all of my heart. We would be better off to give $5 a week. And I did the math. That's $260 a year. The reason I tell you this is because I believe with all my heart the Lord provides for His ministry. He's either going to send it one way or another, but if it's His, it's coming. And I believe we'd be better off giving $5 a week than holding out to give $5,000 check if the motive is to be seen of men. If the Lord gives you $5,000 and lays it on your heart to give, great. Thanks be unto God. But I believe we'd be better off giving $260 a year with nothing behind it than a big lump sum of money with my sinful flesh attached to it. I just believe that with all my heart. So remember the widow who gave two mites. two mites. Those men were coming in with their big, they had that big checkbook, writing those big checks. And the Lord said, do you see that woman right there? Now, she outgave all of them because she gave all she had. Could you imagine opening up your checkbook and seeing how much money do I have in it? And to the penny, writing every dollar out of it. You talk about faith. That's of God, not of her. But my point being is it's not the amount. It's not the amount. It's the heart toward God out of love and thanks for everything that He's done for us. So, I got to stop, but let me just finish. First day of the week, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. I want to say this while we're here. He said, every one of you, men, women, but here's what I want to emphasize, children. We have a lot of children here. There's a lot of children in many places under the gospel. Let's teach our children to say thank you. Not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. I've known men and I've heard of men who have literally stolen 10% from every gift from a grandparent or every little job or who knows what that their child has gotten. Are you giving me 10%? Not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm saying is, we have teachers in these classes teaching our children the gospel because it's important. This is important. And as we teach our children the gospel, let's teach them to be thankful for the gospel. Let's teach them not to just take this for granted. Let's teach them that we don't even give because we have to. There are a lot of things that I could buy if I didn't give to this congregation. But that's okay. I don't give because I have to, and you don't either. We give out of love. We're given because of love. We love our Lord and what He's done for us. We give joyfully. We do. We're so happy to give. We give willingly. We want to say thank you. Let's teach our children. Honey, if you would like to say thank you also, we're saying thank you. And if you would like to say thank you for all of His goodness to you in giving you health, in giving you a mind, in giving you this job, this little job you're working. If God didn't give you health and a mind or this job, you wouldn't have it. And if you want to say thank you for what He's done, you're welcome to do that. And you should. You should do that. Especially if God reveals salvation to them. If He reveals salvation to them, let's teach them. If you love this gospel, say thank you for it and support the ministry of the gospel. We're going to be gone soon. We're almost gone. All of us, we're almost gone. Like that. We're going to be gone. And our kids, God willing, if He tarries, will be this church. And they will have spouses. And they will have children. And they need to know this is life. This is all that matters. Support it. Love it. Say thank you for it. Teach your children. Generation after generation. Let's teach them to be givers. So verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. How much? As God hath prospered him. As God has prospered him. I still got too much to say. Let me just hold on. Whatever God lays on your heart to do. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, he said, Paul was exhorting bountiful giving. He said, know this. Whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. It's just so. You say, well, Gabe, that sounds like religion. Doesn't matter. It's just so. That's what God said. And he said, Paul exhorted them. He said, I want you to know that I'm telling you not to just give. Give all you can. Give bountifully because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's pleasing to the Lord. He's not going to let you go without food. He's not going to let you go without shelter. He's going to take care of you. He knows what things you have need of. You give, it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will. And Paul, for an example there, he said, let me prove that to you by telling you about the Macedonians. Oh, they blessed me. I'll close. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. I'll close with this. Every time I read this, it blesses my soul. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, this region that had these churches in it, how that in great trial of affliction, those churches were in great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy while they were in great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. He said, you can't imagine how poor these people were. Think about those brethren in Mexico. You can't imagine how poor these people were. He said, their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He said, they gave a gift and they wanted us to take it to other brethren and disperse it among other brethren. And we were saying, in better terms, you're too poor. It's okay. And they entreated us. They were praying us. We want to take part in the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Let us help in ministering to the saints. Verse 5, he said, and this they did, not as we hoped. We hoped there'd be grace in their hearts and giving in their hearts. But he said, it wasn't as we hoped. They first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. And he said, they didn't have anything, and they were given all they had, and God blessed them. And Paul said, God blessed me through them. So may God teach us how to be givers. May God teach us honestly something about this, to give in a way that's honoring to Him and pleasing to Him, and to give in a way that's joyful to us and a real blessing to us. And just to say thank you for His unspeakable gift. All right, you're dismissed. We'll have a very, very quick turnaround. I'm sorry.